Now I know where all my glasses have gotten to. They're all up here at the pulpit. Everybody have a bulletin? You may need it. This may be on the quiz. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. Those are the opening words to the 1976 song Money, Money, Money by the Swedish pop band ABBA. It's a song about wanting to be in the sunny rich man's world, and they just want to have more money. There's a lot of irony in the start of that song, starting with the fact that ABBA was one of the most successful music groups ever. And when they were singing this song, they were all multimillionaires. So it's a little bit strange. But even if they were not, there's a logical problem with the lyrics of that song, the song I just quoted. Think on that for a little bit, and we'll come back to it. I'm going to go on with the sermon for a few minutes. Think on the lyrics that I just read to you, and we'll come back to it. As I've mentioned, Kathy and I are going on vacation in a couple of hours, and we've spent much of the past week getting ready for that vacation. Last winter, we bought a little hardside camper that we're going to pull behind our car. It's a 1973 14-footer, which can sleep three. When the beds are folded up, it has a little dining table and a couch-like thing. I've spent the last 3 days trying to get the lights to work on the trailer and trying to get the septic tank not to leak. As I was working on it, I think Thursday or Friday, as I was working on it, our house is the lead house coming into our development, and virtually everybody, except for a handful of people that lives in that development, drives past our house to come in to go to their houses. And the other day, while I was out working on our little camper, a guy came around the corner in his gigantic truck, pulling what seemed to be 173-foot-long, multi-axle, four-bedroom, three-bath, with a wine cellar, camper that sleeps 22. And he drove by, and he waved at me. And I looked at him, and I waved back. And he went up the road to wherever he was going with that. And I thought, that's a nice-looking camper. But you know what? I don't want it. I don't want it for a number of reasons. I don't want it because, A, I don't have a car that would pull that thing. He had one of these great big huge trucks with four doors and a big huge diesel engine and dually wheels in the back. Because the camper was huge. It was like, there's houses that are smaller than this camper. I don't want it because I don't have any place to park something like that. I don't want it because chances are, when you've got something like that, you probably have a big loan on it, plus you probably have a lot of insurance you have to carry on it because you have a big loan on it. I don't want it because it takes a lot of time just to do the maintenance on our little camper. I can't imagine what that thing's going to be like in a few years. When you get more and more, it takes more and more. There's another aspect to my little camper. As Kathy and I were working on it, I at one point said, you know what? There are millions, and I have to correct that, because I said to Kathy millions, but the truth is billions of people who would be delighted if they had our camper as their home. What we have to go camping in, they would love to have as a place to live. Let's go back to ABBA, or ABBA, however you pronounce that pop group. Did you figure out what I was talking about that was wrong with the lyrics of that song? Let me read them again in case you didn't catch them. It says, I work all night, I work all day, to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. There was a meme making the rounds on social media, I don't know, a while ago, and it said something to the effect of, you were not meant just to pay bills and die. Now, there is a lot of truth to that. God did destine us for much greater things than the mundane life of just going to work, going home, paying bills, and dying. God destined us for greatness in Him, but that's an entirely different sermon. I took this meme to be saying that essentially there should be more for me. I deserve more. I should be getting more than what I'm getting, and somehow I'm being cheated if I only make enough to pay my bills. This meme goes hand in glove with the lyrics of the song and the problem of the song. In the song, she is saying that she works and uses the money to pay her bills. Then she complains that when the bills are paid, there's nothing left for me. But that thinking makes no sense. If she spent the money on her bills, then all of the money was for her. She spent it all on herself. How can there be nothing left for me when it was all for me? I may be being presumptuous, but what I think she was really meaning was, when I work, I'm able to buy all the necessities of our culture. I'm fed, I'm clothed, housed, warm in winter, cool in summer. I'm able to shower and wash my clothes in clean water. I have medicine when I need it, and wonderful things like electric lights, stoves, refrigerators, and appliances of every sort. I have an education and books to read, and more than likely, television. But gee, when I got done paying the bills for all of these things, there wasn't anything left for pure amusement. Ain't it sad? Don't you feel sorry for that poor little rich lady? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, if you would. Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon, that is, death and destruction, are never satisfied. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. The problem with most people and money is not that we don't have enough. It's that our eyes are always looking for more, and we're never satisfied with what we have. We have it in our minds that what we have is a piddly little amount, hardly worth mentioning, and we should have more and more and more. I want us to do something unusual today, something not normally done in a church service. We don't do this every day, but I want you to get out your phones if you have a smartphone or a tablet, if you have a tablet with you. Log on to the internet that we have here. The password for it is on the back of your bulletin if you haven't done that. Or if you have data, go ahead and use your data, because if we all pull off the internet here, it's going to take a long time. But hook up to the internet, and when you're ready, go to globalrichlist.com. globalrichlist.com. It's a little website. I'll wait for you to get there. What you do is, there's just a spot where you enter in how much money you make. Now, you can do this on how much money you make or how much money your household makes, but include everything. I mean, if you have benefits where you work, include the value of those benefits. Just put in a lump sum total of what you have. You got to put in the dollar sign, and you have to put in like the apostrophe after thousands, or it won't work. I don't know why. And hit go. What this is going to do is tell you where you fall on the wealth of the world. It's going to tell you where you are. I was fairly surprised, because when I put it in for us, we are in the top 1/3 of 1% of the planet. Understand that. The top 1/3 of 1% of the planet, which means that 99.6% of all the people on the planet have less wealth than I do. I did this. I tried this also. I put in what I was making 20 years ago. Because I thought, well, surely that will put it way down. But when I put in my salary, plus I had health benefits and stuff like that, I was still, what I made 20 years ago, still put me in the top 2% of the planet. And yet, we complain that we don't have enough. We complain that, boy, everybody has better stuff than me. A guy goes by with a 472-foot-long trailer that I don't have. We complain. Did you look it up? Did you find out where you're? I'm not going to ask you where you fall on that. But if you put in it all, get this. If somebody's making minimum wage, working 40 hours a week, they're still in the top 3%. I'm sorry. Somebody else can help you look that up later. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are indeed going to talk about money today. We are talking about money. Now, there's no way for me to even cover 1/4 of what there is to say about money, even if I did it in today's sermon and in my next sermon. So I thought I would address just a few points about money and how the Christian should deal with that issue. I would say that the number one problem when we're talking about money in Christianity in the Western world is a very near total lack of gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts for the amazing things which God has blessed us for in our lives. It's not complete and total with everyone, but in the Western world, in Christianity, I think that that is the absolute number one problem, is that people are not grateful for the immense, immense blessings that we do have. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 10 through 15. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can have two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We cannot have two masters. And our society is telling us every single day of our lives that we should be serving the one that is an adversary of God. I want to stop right now and just make a clarification. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is nothing. Money is it's something that we assign a value to, and at the basic root of that, that value is connected to people doing work. Because you have to do a certain amount of work to have a certain amount of value and produce a certain amount of things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with being above average in wealth. There's nothing wrong with, for instance, I have family, distant family, who are extremely wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. It is how does the money affect us? How do we respond to money? Are we greedy for more? Are we always unsatisfied with what we have? Are we always looking for, boy, if I just had what they had? Or are we extremely grateful for what we have and generous with it to help those who do not have what we have? All kinds of people in the New Testament and Old Testament were very wealthy people, and it says nothing wrong with it. But our mindset about it is incredibly important. Just as in the day when Jesus said these words, those who loved money will ridicule anyone who even thinks about rejecting the stranglehold which money has on our society. Nearly all aspects of our society tell us all, every single one of us, every single day, that we need to be chasing after more and more and more money and stuff. And our eyes are never satisfied with the things that we see and that we can buy with it. I've talked with you in the past about the subject of advertising and how many ads we see in a day, and it's nearly dumbfounding. There are a lot of numbers out there, and the classic one is 5,000 advertisements a day. But that is from 1988. But I know that whatever it is, it's many thousands of advertisements that you're seeing every day. And they don't do it because it doesn't work. They do it because it works. Just to make a point. When I was writing this sermon, I went to a Bible website so that I can look up different texts and then copy and paste them down because I'm too lazy to type it in myself while reading it out of my Bible. At that Bible website where I typed in the passage for Colossians that I used in today's sermon, when that page popped up with my text that I'm using for this sermon, there were 40 advertisements on that page trying to get me to see that there's something that I don't have and I really, really need to have and get me to give my money for it. 40 on that one page. Now, they were for great things. You know, they're trying to sell. Guess what they're trying to sell when you're on a Bible website? Bibles. and study guides and all kinds of things like that. But everything there was designed to get me to say, ooh, I really need to have that. And if that's on a Bible website, think about what you're exposed to all the time that you need to have. There's really no way for me to be gentle with this and still get the point across. Our society is based upon, is dependent upon, and would quickly fall apart without the concept of keeping nearly every single person that is in our society greedy for just one more thing. Imagine what would happen to our economy if every single person in our nation today decided, I don't really need anything else. Our economy would collapse in about a month. It's based upon getting you to spend more and more and more. If we didn't keep constantly buying and spending on all the junk that we really don't need, it would fall apart. So our world has to keep you wanting more and more for you. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Now it's interesting the way this starts out, because it's somebody shouting to him in the crowd. And Jesus turns it into a teaching moment. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Teacher, tell my brother to give me the money. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That's a hard word to say. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable isn't about spending money, but it is about a person who was greedy and wanted more and more, who was not satisfied with enough, and in the end it cost him everything. If we cannot get our minds right about money, money will be our master and make us its slave until we end up in the grave or worse. And despite you maybe seeing a picture on the internet of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, you really can't take it with you. All of that stuff that we've accumulated with our money for ourselves will instantly, the moment you take your last breath, become the property of somebody else. And here's the kicker. I've seen this over and over and over again. Somebody has spent their entire life building up and amassing stuff. And then they pass away, and their family goes, What am I going to do with all this junk? And half of it gets thrown away. So all that stuff that was so important for you to get and keep and have, somebody else is going to own that, and they're not going to care a hoot about half of it, and they're going to throw it away. When my grandparents died, my grandfather had, you know, the metal storage sheds? that the people put out behind their house, and they got the doors that'll never open quite right. He had two of those, and they were so full that when you opened the door, you had to put your hand there to keep stuff from falling out. The overwhelming majority of that went in a dumpster that my aunt rented to get rid of all that junk. Stuff we have been taught to love. And stuff, in the end, doesn't really mean a whole lot beyond the things that you need. Which brings me to the next part of this sermon, which is a short portion. Our society is so bent on keeping you unhappy with what you have that it has gotten nearly everyone to be in debt up to their eyeballs to get all that stuff. You should have a newer car, a bigger house, a nicer this, a fancier that. And don't worry, you can have it all for just $3.99 a month. Yeah? Well, it might be a good deal, but probably not. You see, when you're buying anything on so much a month, there's a word for that, and that word is debt. Debt is bad. Let me tell you something. When Kathy and I moved one time, I had, through one of the places I worked, I had a 401k, and when we moved, I had to transfer that and have like one of these management places take care of the money, and because it was for my retirement, and you can't touch it, and there's all the rules about it, and so I'm transferring it, and we moved to the town, and I went into one of these guys, and I'm talking with him, and I spent about 20 minutes there, and I don't even remember the rest of it that we talked about, but he said, well, how much debt are you managing? And I said, well, right now we don't have any. And he said, well, you ought to consider this, that, and the other thing, and I was like, wait, time out, what? And he's like, yeah, you should do this, and he was advising me to borrow money, to invest money, to make money. And he said, there's good debt. And I said, and you are not going to manage my money. And I got up and I walked out. Because there's no such thing as good debt, folks. Debt is debt. And the Bible has a special thing that it says when you're in debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. I am convinced this is why in the Old Testament God designed it so that no one would be in debt for more than 7 years. Being in debt makes you a slave, and God does not want us to live as slaves. Now, in our society, it's nearly impossible to own a house without going into debt over it. And that's not exactly what I'm talking about, although that's still not good, and we should get out of those things as quickly as possible. But when we start borrowing money here and borrowing money there and buying this and buying that, it makes us slaves. And I encourage you to get out of that slave relationship just as fast as you possibly can. And this leads us to the last thing that I'm going to say on money today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Paul learned something that each and every person who desires to serve God and not be a slave to money or debt needs to learn. We all need to learn to be satisfied. Notice Paul says he had to learn it. It's not something you're born with. Little babies want what they want when they want it, and they want what they want right now. We need to learn to be satisfied in every and any situation. We need to be content and be thankful with what God has blessed us with. That's not to say that we should scorn any advancement. Paul is speaking to them specifically because they had come to the opportunity of helping him financially. He said, I am satisfied in whatever situation I am in. However, now that you're helping me, thank you so much. That's what he says. And we need to learn to be satisfied in any and every situation in the world, because we have the greatest situation that we could possibly ever have in Christ. All of this stuff is going to burn. All of our stuff will go away. No matter how nice you make your house, even before the world comes to an end in 100 years, it ain't going to look like much. Be satisfied with that, because God has satisfied our true need, which is for forgiveness. Because each and every one of us, like the little baby who's greedy and wants what they want, we're all sinful people. And we've all done things wrong, but Jesus Christ gave his life so that that could be taken away and done away with. And ladies and gentlemen, there ain't nothing that you can acquire that comes anywhere near that. And it's free. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, it is his free gift to give you eternal life. Please do so as we stand and sing.